All right, well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. I'm looking forward here as we begin a study through the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is not a typical book, as many times you deal with things, especially when you study the Bible in an expository way. The book of Proverbs just gives a lot of individual thoughts. But there's so much contained in those thoughts, and we'll talk about what a proverb means. And so I'm not sure how long this is going to be, but perhaps we'll deal with some chapters and then pause and, you know, do something else and come back to it. There's definitely a lot contained in those words, and I'm looking forward to the study this evening. And so this evening we're going to do this. I'm going to give you an introduction to Proverbs. Let's read, if you would, in Proverbs chapter number 1 and read down to verse 9. So verse 1 down to verse 9. So notice Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. I want to draw your attention to the first verse, where the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. I want to look at three things this evening, and we are going to deal with the book of Proverbs in an introductory way. As we look at the first verse, as we see who it's from, whose son he was, and what position did he have, and all those things are significant for us to consider as we begin our study through the book of Proverbs, to consider a little bit of the background of this book. You know, I was reading a little book that was given some little thoughts about the book of Proverbs, and one writer put it this way. He says, the Bible may seem very small against the imposing shelves of many a large library. Yet with this one volume, talking about the book of Proverbs, in our hand, we may stand within the largest library on earth and truthfully say that all the tens of thousands of books therein collected cannot teach us more about the fundamental realities of the universe and of human life than we learn in these scriptures. Because as we look at the book of Proverbs, we're not looking at the wisdom of man. We're looking at the wisdom from God. The word Proverbs literally means, if you make a direct alliteration, it means to rule. Now, Proverbs are simply this. They're simply words or sayings that are intended to rule and govern our lives. That's what they are. The wonderful book of Proverbs contains God's rules for life. That's what they are. These are the rules of God, not the rules of men, the rules of God. In those days, as they proverbs were something that was part of society, there were obviously less writings and literature at that time, and so what people would do to communicate truth is they would say proverbs, and those would speak volumes. And so in those days, a proverb was basically known as a saying in a few words, which comes from years of human experience. Now, this wonderful book deals with really countless topics, such as, let me just mention a few, or maybe more than a few. It deals with wisdom, foolishness, sin, goodness, wealth, poverty, success, laziness, humility, pride, satisfaction, pleasure, friendship, enmity, temptation, pride, strife, family, idleness, drunkenness, judgment, justice, leadership, service, success, failure. It goes on and on. There is a volume of topics, and many of those topics are found in just one verse or one sentence that just gives us a wealth of information to consider and to ponder. Someone put it this way. He says, here are the laws from heaven for life on earth. Here are the counsels from above for our conduct below. Here are the words of the wise on the ways of the world. Here is homely wit for daily walk, but it is human wit shot through with divine wisdom. And he who is well versed in it will be soundly guided and safely guarded. You know, we ourselves in our culture have developed the same type of sayings. Let me give you a few. A penny saved is a penny. Okay, well, a few of you know that. Did everybody know that, or just was okay? All right. So some people say, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You've heard that. Look before you leap. There's another one. Love makes an old man blind. Have you heard this one? This is the one I grew up with. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Now, that would be more biblical than perhaps the other ones. But we understand what a proverb is. It's just a short saying, but when we consider those are not the sayings of men. Those are the sayings of God. They carry something that is far greater in their depth than just the sayings of men that we've compiled over the years. You know, contemporary proverb is only good if it finds its root in the Scriptures. First, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, as speaking of Solomon, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So think about it. He wrote Solomon 3,000 proverbs and wrote, according to 1 Kings 4, 32, 1,005 songs. He says later, and there came of all the people of the to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So think about it. All those proverbs, those 3,000 proverbs that Solomon spoke, people from around the world, kings and dignitaries and people who were powerful, were hearing about the wisdom of Solomon, and they just had to get there to hear what he was saying. That's significant, especially in an age such as they were living in. It was not a day's journey or a couple days' journey. And so we find that what he said was significant. It is clear that the majority of the Proverbs came from the mouth of Solomon, but as we also see that the men of Hezekiah compiled some of Solomon's words, according to Proverbs 25:1, the Bible says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. During the reign of Hezekiah, we did a series through the life of Hezekiah. During his early reign, as he heard the Scriptures read, he investigated and found and tried to send his men out to find the words of God. And they found many volumes of the sayings of Solomon, and those are compiled in part in this wonderful book. According to Proverbs 30, verse 1, the Bible says the words of Agur, the son of Jakki. And so we find that there is not just Solomon's proverbs, but other proverbs from other men who were filled with wisdom as well. And so as we look at those things, we know that the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom for life, for a practical daily living, and how important it is. It is interesting that as we read through this book, again and again, the emphasis is, my son, hear. My son, listen. My son, heed to the instruction of thy father and thy mother. And so we look, all of this book is filled with wisdom, and this book is certainly important for children, but it is also important for parents to know what is the wisdom of this book and to give it out to the next generation. That's what this was intended for. According to statistics, in the year 2009, by the time the average American child has reached the age of 18, he has spent 20,000 hours before the television set. Now, if you want to know what that equates to, that is more time than he spends learning in school. And in 98% of American households owning television sets, he has seen excessive drugs and alcohol use, violence, sex, creed, and greed and gambling, a continual wholesale assault on traditional values. Meanwhile, you think about it, soap operas are busy brainwashing the mothers of these children. According to the average soap opera, typical American life features abortion, premarital sex, extramarital relationships, blackmail, murder, drugs, wiretapping, and embezzlement. All those things are just promoted in our society. And it seems that if you pay attention to all those things, it seems that that's normal and everybody does it. What may be normal to society must not be normal to the Christian. The Christian must not be consumed with the things of this world, but he must look to the wisdom of God. And God deals with these things in this book. The book of Proverbs is intended to do for our daily lives what the book of Psalm does for our devotional lives. I think it is interesting that those books are successive. Psalms first and then Proverbs. Because the book of Psalms, think about it, is about our devotional life, the prayers of David and the men of God, while Proverbs is more about our daily life. It is interesting that Psalms tells us how to worship. Proverbs tells us how to walk. Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book. Proverbs was the Hebrew handbook. The one is chiefly concerned with what I believe in Psalms, and the other is chiefly concerned with how I behave in Proverbs. Isn't it interesting that that is a New Testament pattern? Throughout the epistles that Paul wrote, he always began with our view and our understanding of God and in doctrine and theology, and then he moved on to the practical aspect of life. Well, such is also the Word of God here. Psalm is the devotional book, the worship book, as we consider and meditate upon God and who He is. And then as we consider who He is, we turn and see this is how we ought to live and lead our lives. And so we come to the book of Proverbs. And as we come here to Proverbs chapter 1, we come to the first verse, which gives us an introduction of where this comes from. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Number one, first of all, as we consider the introduction to the proverb, first of all, I want us to consider his proverbs. The Bible says these are the, notice, Proverbs of Solomon. I want us to consider three things under his Proverbs. First of all, let's consider the source of his wisdom. The source of his wisdom. If you go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 4. In 1 Kings chapter number 4, we are given a little background on the book of Proverbs as we consider the wisdom of Solomon, and we consider here those Proverbs, which was the wisdom that came out of his mouth. We ask ourselves, where did this wisdom come from? The Bible tells us where it came from. In 1 Kings chapter 4, if you go with me to verse number 29, the Bible says this here, and we'll go back and forth in 1 Kings and then 1 Chronicles and so on. But notice in 1 Kings 4:29, the Bible says, "And God," notice, "gave Solomon wisdom and understanding." There it is. Who is it that gave Solomon wisdom and understanding? It was God. Notice, "and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding," notice, "exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Shakol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations around about." And so we look at that and we consider here that the wisdom and the understanding and the fame of Solomon, notice, the source was God Himself. When we read here, as we read and we open the book of Proverbs, we see the Proverbs of Solomon. Understand, those are not His Proverbs. This is not His wisdom. This is not Solomon sitting in his office thinking, "I wonder what would sound good right now." No, this is the wisdom that came from God Himself. There can be no doubt that the wisdom that we ascribe to this man Solomon was not his own wisdom. The wisdom was that which was given to him. Solomon was only given that which he had received. And by the way, so it is in our lives. All the things that we give are only the things that we've received from the Lord. These words of wisdom that are being communicated, those little sentences that are packed with truth, that are there for those next generations to give as wisdom. Understand, those are not just the words of men who thought up these things. These are the words of God. And so as we look at these Proverbs, they may be ascribed as the Proverb of Solomon, but we must go back to the source. It was God that gave as a gift those Proverbs to Solomon. So we see the source of wisdom, but I want us to consider, secondly, the supplication for wisdom. How did he get that? Why did God give it to him willingly? As the Bible tells us, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Well, consider chapter 3 in 1 Kings, if you're still there, in 1 Kings chapter number 3. There's an amazing scene here in verse 5. The Bible tells us here, in Gibeon, the Lord, notice, appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Wow. Now, we know God appears to Solomon. Can you imagine anybody coming to you and say, "Hey, ask what you want. Go ahead, make a request." In verse 6, and Solomon said, notice, those are significant words. "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now this is amazing. God comes to Solomon and says, "I'll ask what you will of me. What is it that you desire?" The Lord appeared to Solomon and says, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now as we read those words, they do not seem to be the words of a mighty king, do they? Not in our earthly estimation. Certainly our idea of a king is one who is powerful and knows all and gives an answer to everything. That's what we think about a leader and a king. However, this was not the spirit of Solomon. What does he say? He says, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." He said to God, "I am but a little child." He said, "Thy servant is in the midst of thy people." He said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge and to discern between good and bad." You see, the wisdom from God does not come to those who do not think they need it. In the New Testament, James instructs the believers in James 1:5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You see, this "let him ask" means that man does not have the ability to attain such wisdom except if it were given him from God. It takes great humility on our part to say, "I need help." Does it not? I'm a child. I need help. Solomon, what are you talking about? Solomon was a grown man. He's about to take the reins of the kingdom of Israel. He's about to become the mightiest king, and his father David has set the way for him. He's about to be an accomplished man, and as he's about to take the reins as the next king of Israel, he said, "I'm a child. I'm nothing. And I'm just a servant in the midst of your people, God. Give therefore thy servant understanding of heart, discernment between good and bad." You see, those words, "I need help," or "I do not know," such words are foreign to our world, but they are a necessity for the believer. You see, even as we begin in Proverbs 1:1, the Proverb of Solomon, we understand who the source is, but we understand also the supplication that came along with those Proverbs. It was a man who was a mighty man who made himself a child before God. Solomon was fully aware of his inadequacies and was longing to be filled with the wisdom from God. You know, I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Christ said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And then what he says, "For they shall be filled." What did Solomon desire? He didn't desire money. He didn't desire wealth. He didn't desire fame. He didn't desire any of those things, although that's what he received. He didn't desire any of those things. What did he desire? He hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and God filled him. Oh, the joy it brings to our Father, to a Father when His children know of no other place to go in order to find what they need for this life on earth. Our God gives liberally. He does not hold back that which He has promised to make available to His children, but we just have to become children. You see, those words on the book of Proverbs is not for the accomplished theologian. The words of Proverbs are for those who become children. Those words on the part of Solomon certainly speaks of his readiness to receive the instruction and the wisdom of justice. All throughout the book of Proverbs, you'll see these words. Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law." Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." You see, again and again, it is, "My son, hear those instructions," but we have to become sons. We have to come into that place where we say, "I need God's help. I need wisdom." And by the way, the book of Proverbs will deal with every area of your life. Whether you talk about your relationships, your enemies, your families, your child rearing, your husband to wife relationship, your finances, it deals with all those things and gives us a wealth of wisdom. You see, God will not give wisdom to the one who is not willing to hear it. And so we see his Proverbs, the source of his wisdom, the supplication for his wisdom, but thirdly, the supply of wisdom. If you're in 1 Kings chapter number 3, we continue here as God responds to Solomon's request. In 1 Kings 3, notice verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." And notice, "And God said unto him," verse 11, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Wow. What a promise from God to the man who became a child. There's not going to be any man that I'm going to fill with the wisdom that I'm going to fill you as you never, it's been in the past, nor ever will be in the future. And that's why, by the way, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, everybody had in their estimation the greatest king that ever lived, that with most wisdom and most wealth and most power was King Solomon. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, they say, "A greater than Solomon is here." Why? Because in the estimation according to God says, there was no king that had the wisdom that Solomon had. Now we know every king is measured by King David, but God makes a statement that there's no king that had the wisdom that Solomon had before or after him. And that's why when Jesus Christ comes in the scene, we know he was the Messiah, because a greater than Solomon is here, God himself who gave him wisdom. And so, in the supply of wisdom, I want to look at two things, because this gift from God to King Solomon was truly remarkable. We will see it practiced shortly, but we see two simple truths in our text as we consider the supply of wisdom. First of all, I consider God's willingness. God says, "I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before there, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee." God is fully willing to give to Solomon what he asked for. He's amazed that Solomon didn't ask for riches or fame or to stamp out the enemy. He simply asked God for wisdom. I wonder how our prayers ought to change as we think perhaps of conflict with people. We'll pray something like this: God, would you remove that person from my life? Perhaps we ought to pray, God, would you give me wisdom in dealing with those people? Sometimes we pray, oh God, would you deal with my children, help them to repent, help them to get right? Or perhaps we should say, God, would you help me to have wisdom in dealing with my children? You see, this turns things where we say we need help when we don't think we have all the answers. You see, the problem in the Christian life is we think we have everything figured out. And God reminds us we don't have anything figured out without Him. So God is willing. We see God's willingness, but I want us to see God's warning. He goes on to say in verse 13, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Now we know, even history teaches, that Israel reached its zenith during the reign of Solomon. The impact and the power and the wealth, all those things were done during the reign of Solomon. Notice verse 14. Verse 14, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." I want you to notice the word in verse 14, "and if." You see, that's a warning. God was willing to give Solomon what he asked for: wisdom, understanding, discernment. But he goes on and follows it with a big if. You know what that tells us? God's willingness to give His wisdom did not guarantee Solomon's life lived in wisdom. That's important. Solomon receiving wisdom from God did not guarantee that Solomon would live out the wisdom from God. You see, God simply made His wisdom available to Solomon. But God did not make Solomon live out His wisdom. And we will find that to be true. So there's a warning with this. Do we understand that here God is rejoicing over the request of Solomon, and He says, "I'll give you what you asked for. And since you didn't ask for riches and honor and glory and all those things, I'll give you those things just as an extra benefit. But here's a warning: just because you have this wisdom, if you don't walk in it." You see, there's a big warning with that. May we never consider ourselves, because we've received the wisdom of the Lord and have the knowledge of it, that somehow it's going to keep us from taking the wrong direction. We know that to not be true in the life of Solomon. And we must know that it is not necessarily true in our own lives as well. So we see, first of all, his proverb, the source of his wisdom, the supplication for wisdom, and thirdly, the supply of wisdom. But secondly, I'm confused with numbers here. Secondly, we see his proverb as number two, his parents. Proverbs begin, Proverbs 1 says, the proverbs of Solomon, but then what's the next words? The son of David. The son of David. Now I want us to consider three things in this regard, as we consider the son of David. The proverb mentions that this was the son of David. Consider, first of all, their account as we consider their parents. If we are to appreciate all the moral, social, physical, political, religious, and spiritual advantages Solomon had, we must read the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1, 2 Kings, and the Psalms of David, all with young Solomon in mind. Because someone came before Solomon. His name was David, the man after God's own heart. You know, much history lies behind the words, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Now, it's significant because if you just read through those books, and 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you find an interesting sentence that would come at the end of each king when he's named. It goes something like this. He'll mention the name of the king and he'll say, "And he did as his father David and walked in the ways of the Lord," or "he did not do as his father David and was disobedient to the Lord." David stands as the standard for every king that would come after him. And so this is significant. You see, the life of Solomon, what is interesting is the life of Solomon was certainly a life that was lived having received much instruction from his father and his mother. He says so himself. David and Bathsheba would certainly know how to guide their young son in the wisdom of the Lord after having learned the hard way. David was certainly a great king. All kings who came after David were measured by David, whether they followed the Lord or not. But what is interesting is that David was not a perfect man, nor was he a perfect king. His life was marred by sin. Solomon would also observe the betrayal of his father, with his brother Absalom. He witnessed the thirst for power in his brother's own life. All the things that we read before Solomon comes on the scene, we must consider that Solomon was a witness of those things and knew what was going on in that day. It is interesting to note that Solomon did not rely upon the wisdom he gained from observance only, but he sought for the wisdom from the Lord that he did not know. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I've been through this, so I got the answers. That's not what Solomon said. He could have said, well, I've seen this and I've heard this and so I got all I need. No, he said, there's a bunch of things that I'm missing that I need from the Lord if I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. In Proverbs chapter 4, if you go there with me, if you hold your place there in 1 Kings, we'll get back to it. In Proverbs chapter number 4, it was interesting what the Bible says here in Proverbs 4, notice, Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. What an example on the part of David. As Solomon writes those words, says, this is what my father told me. You know, we have a responsibility for the next generation to not just guide our children in all the things worldling, but the things of God. And to say, son, you hear my instructions. These are instructions that come from the Lord. Pay attention, son. This is important. You know, we develop in our children a thirst for the things we want them to thirst after. Let me illustrate that. You know, some parents will often, they'll have a busy schedule and they're consumed with the things of this world. They'll be quick to run, you know, hey, Junior's got to play basketball and he's got to play soccer and he's got to do this and he's got to do that. And we invest hundreds of hours in those things but fail to teach the children the truths of God's Word. We run around and spend time taking our children, do all kinds of things. And even in the home, what goes on them, what are they being taught? What are the things that are being emphasized? The things that you lead your children into is the things that you will give them a thirst for. And so we see their account as we consider his parents. But number two, we see their admonition. If you go back with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2, we see this last interaction between David and Solomon, his son, who is about to come to the throne. And in 1 Kings 2, notice verse number 1. 1 Kings 2, verse 1, the Bible says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, now these are the words of this wise father. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And the Lord, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. That's the guarantee. Someone, if you do those things, You're not going to fail, nor any other king if you instruct your sons after you. If they keep those words, they will not fail either. That's a guarantee that there is no failure with the wisdom of God. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David was talking to Solomon. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Amazing words. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. You see what that means? God is just waiting for us to look for him. He's just waiting for us to seek him. And when we seek him, he will be found. God's not hiding from us. He's not hiding his wisdom. He's just waiting for us to turn to seek after him. And when we do so, he says, "I will be found." And so, we see those words, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. We consider his proverbs, we consider his parents, but thirdly, the Bible says, King of Israel. We consider his position. In studying the life of King Solomon, we understand that he was a great king in wealth, power, and wisdom. The countries of the world heard about Israel and its great king. With all that position and power, Solomon certainly used his influence to have an impact upon the world. If you're there in 1 Kings, if you go with me to chapter number 8, one of the first things that Solomon did during his reign was he built the temple, and then he prayed and dedicated this temple. And we find this prayer dedication from King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Now, you could read the whole prayer on your own time, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 41 to see that what was part of this prayer was a worldwide impact that Solomon desired. Notice verse 41. He's in the middle of his prayer and he says, "Moreover, concerning a stranger, those who are outside of Israel, that is not thy people Israel, but cometh out from a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house." Verse 43, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." Solomon's heart followed well his father's heart. It reminds me of Goliath on the scene there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as everybody is cowering before before the soldier Goliath. And then David says, "Is there not a cause?" And as he goes towards Goliath, he says, "I'll willingly go. I'll willingly fight against him." And as he's standing before Goliath, Goliath says, "What am I, a dog?" And David replies, says, "I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air." And then he says, "I'm not doing this for myself, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That was the heart of his father David. That was the heart of Solomon in this prayer as he's dedicating this temple. He says, "I want this to have a far reaching, I want this to reach the world, and when the strangers come, they will know that this is the place that is called by thy name." You see, his position as a king was used to have an impact upon the world. But as we consider the reign of Solomon, there are two parts to his reign. His success as king, but also his sorrow as king. The first part was met with success and blessedness from the Lord. The second part was met with sorrow and vanity. As we consider his success, if you are with me there in 1 Kings chapter number 3, or if you turn a few pages back in 1 Kings chapter number 3, after God gave his wisdom to Solomon, something happens. There's the account for us in 1 Kings 3, and we could read, you remember the two women that come. The one woman, we know the story, had rolled over her child, and the child had died or had died during the night, and she went to this woman and took her child and gave her dead child to this woman. And so the two women come and they're fighting over this child that's alive. And Solomon exercises his wisdom, and basically we know the story here. He makes a determination, wisdom from the Lord. He says, well, what I can do is I can cut the child in half, and you can have the half, and I'll give you the other half. Now, that may seem gruesome, but it revealed something. It revealed who truly loved the child. And the mother who truly loved the child says, no, give her the baby. And the other woman whose child it was not says, go ahead, cut the baby. That was wisdom from the Lord. Just in that moment, that discernment. Now, what was the result of that? 1 Kings 3, notice verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And notice verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. May that be what people say of those who look at our lives. Not, oh, what a wise person. No, the wisdom of God is in him. The wisdom of God is in her. Who is that attributed? See, the children of Israel, they understood this cannot be just from Solomon. It must come from God. In 1 Kings chapter 10, a few pages later, the fame of Solomon not only reaches all Israel, but it reaches the world. And then we know the queen came, and in 1 Kings 10, we have the record of her words as she spoke, as she went to see King Solomon. Notice what she said in 1 Kings 10, verse 7. The Bible says, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And so we know the queen came to Israel, and she, I guess, couldn't believe that there was a king who had such wisdom. And she came to the king, and she says, I couldn't believe until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Now let that not be our applauding of Solomon. Let that be our applauding of God and His wisdom, and how when He gets a hold of His wisdom, and when His wisdom is permeated throughout the world can't help but know this is divine. This does not come from man. And so, she says, I couldn't believe the half was not told me. So we see his success at king, and no doubt the book of Proverbs reflects the rule of King Solomon during the first part of his reign. But you know what the second part of his reign reflects? Him going against the book of Proverbs. All the things that he lists in the book of Proverbs, many of those things he would find himself to be a failure. Which goes to show us that just because you possess the wisdom does not guarantee that you will live by it. We're going to find that the necessary ingredient to apply the book of Proverbs to our lives is the fear of God. Solomon says that himself. If you look at the timeline, the beginning of his reign was a success as Solomon lived by the Proverbs. He reigned by the Proverbs, and the people in Israel and around the world were amazed because he feared the Lord. But then he goes and his heart is turned. We know that he says himself in the book of Ecclesiastes that he sought satisfaction in wisdom, and he says wisdom failed him. He said knowledge failed him. He said pleasures failed him. He said alcohol failed him. He said music failed him. He said his achievements failed him. He says his renown failed him. He says his relationships failed him. He said the entertainment that he sought after failed him. All the things that he sought for in this life that the book of Proverbs has to stay away from, he sought after those things, and all those things failed him, and he had previously known. But is it interesting that at the end of the book of Proverbs, he concludes everything by saying this, that the conclusion of the matter, the whole matter is this: fear God. You see, Proverbs begins, and we'll see that in our study perhaps in 2 weeks. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Somewhere along the line, Solomon lost his fear of God and went against the things that he knew in his heart were wrong and right. And then by the end, as he tried all those things, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, and sought pleasure in all those things, he concludes at the end, where I went wrong is the fear of God. Now we'll talk a little bit more about this, but we see his success as king and his sorrow as the king. The great king who had no equal in power, in wisdom, influence, and prosperity also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes speaking of his vain desires. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:17, I hated life. You see, often people think about the Christian life, all those rules and regulations. That's not how you view life. Aren't we to view the Word of God by saying, oh, this is wisdom from God. I will take it. But as soon as you begin to despise those things, you seek for other things. And as we come and we look at this Proverbs, the book of Proverbs fills the heart of the son who heeds with joy and satisfaction. And he who forsakes those things because he has no fear of God finds life to be vain, empty, useless, seeking for pleasures unending and never finds them. If anybody in the history of the entire world had what Solomon had, he was the one to testify that nothing brings satisfaction. Absolutely nothing. And it even drove Solomon to say, I hated my life. The most powerful man in the world, the man filled with the most wisdom in all the world, the man filled with the most knowledge in all the world, the man who had all the pleasures at his beck and call in all the world, the man who had all the alcohol and the beverages you could have in all the world, the one who could have all the music and the entertainment, the best in all the world, the one who could pile up all the achievements in all the world more than any man, the one whose renown exceeds the renown of every man in all the world, the one who had all the relationship he could ask for, the one who had all the things that he desired, he saw it and he said, I took it because I wanted it. That man said he hated life. And may that be a message for us to know that there's nothing in this world that brings satisfaction apart from God. So Proverbs can be summed up in the following ways. All these things are of God, and all these things are for your sakes. All these things that we're going to read in Proverbs are from God. And all these things are for your sakes. They come from God and they benefit our life on earth. And so may the Lord help us as we begin this study. May we do this. If we get anything out of the message this evening, may we have a willing heart to come on Wednesday night and say, Lord, help me to become a child. I need you. I need your wisdom. I don't know this. I don't know that. I'm just a servant. I'm here. I'm seeking to do your work. And I'm becoming a child because I need you. And may that be the spirit as we come to hear the instruction of the mighty God.